Good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming to church this morning. I'll tell you, it's a beautiful morning, and it's not difficult to praise God. It shouldn't be easy on any day of the week, but sometimes it is under our personal circumstances. But today, let's praise the Lord. There is none like you,
O Lord, nor are there any works like yours.
Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, in the fellowship and in the joy of God's Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
We cannot come before God unless we are first honest with ourselves about who we are, about the mistakes we make, and about how well or poorly we care for others. In this spirit, let's offer our prayers to God. Let's pray. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all that we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins. Help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are assured that there is no sin so terrible that God cannot forgive, no hurt so terrible that God cannot heal. God accepts, God forgives, and God sets free. Receive the forgiving love of God. Let's sing about God's wondrous grace, number 690.
Read in the bulletin, you will notice that this week's renewal challenge centers around the issue of justice. This past Monday, I had the fortunate ability to be in Washington, and I visited the Museum of African History. And it's a heart-wrenching story about slavery and the slow road to recovery, or freedom, or nearly freedom. And it was difficult to see how many of God's people were abused and bought and sold like merchandise, and how white folks subjected these people to cruelty. And when I left the museum, I said, kind of, whew, I'm thankful that we don't live like that anymore. We know better. And after that museum, I went to the Holocaust Museum. It was worse. It was all information that I learned at school, but when you see it in pictures and videos, etc., and evidence, you see how thousands upon thousands of people were carted away in cattle carts and just done away with. It was difficult. It was a dark museum. I'm glad I visited it, but it wasn't fun. It was not a positive experience. I lasted for about 2 hours, and then I just couldn't take it anymore. And then after leaving that, I had all kinds of emotions in my head, and somehow I asked God for forgiveness, don't really know for what. And then again, I was thankful that we don't live like that anymore. We know better. And then I left, walked to the train station, walked by a few panhandlers, and walked right by the panhandlers, just like almost everyone else did. And it made me reflect that, yep, the Holocaust was 70 years ago or so, but there's also no justice in modern-day people that need to hold up a Tim Hortons cup in order to eat. And then later on, I turn the news on, and I hear about 300 Somalian people that were killed in car bombs, and I conclude that that's not God's idea of biblical justice. And then this week, we all heard about movie producers and abuse and the power of those movie producers, and mostly against girls, and then you wonder how much broader that is, both outside the industry of movies and inside the movie industries. That's also a long ways away from biblical justice and from shalom. And when I personally drive by or walk by Sarnia's methadone clinic and I form my thoughts about them, I also wonder how far I am away from my good justice thoughts. And then I also hear now that there's more refugees now than there ever have been in the history. I also know that that's a long, far cry away from justice. My personal shopping habits, my energy consumption, the way I might look down on others, the way I make fun of politicians, that's also, in my life, is hardly exemplary in the area of biblical justice. Today's family prayer I'm going to center around injustices that we see every day and the injustices that we play a role in. Let's pray. Lord of justice and mercy, both strong and loving, creator of the earth and humankind, we praise you for your omnipotence, and we thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, we ask you that you teach us to love our neighbor so that we may obey your commands. We ask that you teach us to have compassion for our neighbors who might be different from us so that we can truly understand what it is to love. We ask that you give us strength to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Lord, we wish to do your will, to promote justice, and to live faithfully. Cause us, Lord, to share our wealth with those who have less, both locally and in Africa and Honduras and everywhere else. Teach us to welcome immigrants as members of your kingdom and as partners to us. Teach us to embrace the discomfort that comes from our diversity and to celebrate the fact that we are united, not through sameness, but through your shalom. Thank you, God, for our freedom to be able to gather here today for worship. God, will you tend to our needs? We have many of in our church family that need your help with aging and sicknesses. And at this time, too, we ask that you be with the Esser and the Room families as they adjust to life without Anne. And our prayers, too, are with Janine and Louis Sylvain as Janine's sister Janice passed away this week. God, will you give these families comfort as they cope with their loss? Triune God, we love you. Your creation is beautiful. Your salvation is merciful. And your wisdom is beyond compare. Amen. I'm going to also take a shift gears a little bit. I'm going to take a few words, share a few words with you from World Renew. 3 minutes. My name is Umi Salima. 3 weeks ago, I had a husband and 4 children. Today, I have 2 children. A Extreme violence against the Rohingya people is tearing families apart. Thousands are victims of senseless violence. So we here in Sarnia and in Canada and throughout, we can scarcely begin to fathom the depth of heartbreak that people like Salima are experiencing. Salima and her two children escaped from an attack on their village in Myanmar and made their way towards the river that borders Bangladesh. We spent the day in a boat, and then we walked 17 days and we arrived here, shares Salima. So that was an 18-day journey that left Salima and her children exhausted and hungry. And now they're in an unfamiliar world, unfamiliar place, with no clear way forward. Bangladesh might be free of violence, but this young family still faces a lot of uncertainties. We don't know the country, we don't know the language, but we're told that in a refugee camp there might be food and water and shelter. Bangladesh has welcomed them nearly 500,000 people, refugees, in the last month from Rohingya. The needs are so extensive that the infrastructure in Bangladesh can't cope, and emergency aid supplies are not enough. Salima's story is heartbreaking, but it needs to be told. We need to remember that the Rohingya people at this time of crisis. We also need to pray that the Prince of Peace will miraculously bring about reparation in this region, and that violence would be quelled and that families could be safe. We also need urgent financial support to respond to the needs of the Rohingya people in Bangladesh. The Canadian government has recently decided to match 4-to-1 any support dollars that are given to this crisis. World Renew is quickly responding to the crisis in Myanmar and Bangladesh, and we're doing so in collaboration with the Canadian Food Grains Bank and Integral Alliance and the ACT Alliance to address the most immediate needs there are there, and that's being hunger. World Renew, in partnership in Bangladesh with Christian Commission for Development, is providing emergency food assistance to 18,000 people or more, like Salima, who are in desperate need. And it's our prayer that this assistance will provide a measure of hope. Unfortunately, Salima's story is not unique. Salima and her family are only 3 of the nearly 500,000 that have fled Myanmar in recent weeks. Her neighbor and her friend and her relatives and her sister have stories that are all the same, but drastically different. And all this is happening when there are more refugees in the world now than there ever have been. South Sudan continues to be unsafe, and a lot of people are migrating from there to northern Uganda, where they're coping from the war that they had 20 or 25 years ago. And then there's a refugee crisis in Syria, which is far from over. And all these refugees, most, as you can imagine, they're reluctant to leave their homes because they don't want to leave their extended families. World Renew essentially does 2 different kinds of development work. One is disaster response, which deals with crises like flooding and hurricanes and famine. The proceeds that we had for the breakfast 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago went to that kind of work that we did in response to the problems and the hurricanes in the Caribbean. World Renew's disaster response team is now also assessing the damage sustained with Hurricane Harvey and Irma and Maria. We're working in BC, assessing the damage caused by fire. We're still working on areas hit by Hurricane Katrina. We're still working in South Carolina, and we're still working in Haiti, recovering from that earthquake of January 2010. And the other half of World Renew's work involves redevelopment, where we do the slower task of development work, where we do work in agriculture and food security, education, microfinance, gender justice, prevention of trafficking, and in healthcare. On behalf of World Renew, which works on your behalf, thank you for the offering that we took here on Thanksgiving Day, and thank you for supporting Peter Fish with your kids, and thank you for supporting the World Hunger Sunday in a few weeks. Today's offering is for Ministry Shares, which supports all the ministries of your church, and the second offering is for the Friendship Group.
Our hymn of preparation is a well-known one and a very beautiful one. I'd like to suggest that we all sing the first verse And the next verse, which will be verse 3, the women will sing that, and then the men, the fourth verse, and then we all sing the fifth verse. So good to be with you again today, and I always look forward to that. To me, it's something special to meet you here again, as we have done for many years, and to celebrate with you that Christ is our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Lord, the words that we're going to share are yours. The message we bring is recorded in your book. And may our hearts be ready to receive the goodness of your grace and love as you speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit guide us. Let nothing hinder us. And may we hear your voice speaking to each and every one of us. Amen. Our scripture portion is taken from the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, the first 11 verses. Hear now what God is saying to us. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourselves some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will also carry you out." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. May God rejoice with us as we hear his word being shared here this morning. I'm sure many of you recall what happened in Holland Mars when there was, back in the 1950s, a severe flood. A most devastating event. And many people were lost because of that. About a year or so later, I was talking to a lady who lived at that time in Holland Mars. And she was telling me the story that when that happened, her husband and son-in-law had together, they were contractors, build a brand new home for themselves. The two couples, their daughter and husband and themselves, lived in that house. The boat came by and told them to get out of the house. They wanted to rescue them. And the husband and son-in-law said, "We're staying in the house. We want to see what's going to happen. But you two go in that boat," and off they went. And as the water began to recede, they found bodies hanging in trees and in different places, including the body of her son-in-law and her own husband. She said to me, "You know, my husband didn't believe in banks. He didn't trust them. So he had bought himself a strong box, put all his business money and whatever else, papers in there, and kept it safe for himself. But," she said, "ironically, he had grabbed that box as the water was going higher and the house was sliding up. And when they found his body, he was still holding on to that box like an anchor holding him down. He just couldn't let go. Was money more important than life? What does it mean to us? Can it really become for you and for me a matter of life or death?" Now, I'm sure from my own conviction that this story recorded for us here in the book of Acts, the fifth chapter, is not exactly the most popular story. The problem here is that most people don't want to hear that. I may say we have a guest preacher today. Is he going to talk about our money, our givings, what we need to do? But if I were to do that, that's misunderstanding what God is saying to us in this scripture portion. It sounds like a most unfair judgment. Something we cannot cope with. Here we see things that looks like God was so unfair How can a loving God do that? And some people may say, you know, if you don't give enough money to the church, you could drop dead. But let's be honest, money is a difficult thing and at times can be a funny thing. And I want to confess to you, I can do that because I'm retired. I have never preached severely about givings or the well-known 10% or more. I know that sometimes scare tactics are being used to meet the budget. My parents bought a home. We were only in Canada maybe for 2 years. They had scraped up a down payment. A home that also had 8 acres of land with fruit trees on it. They wanted to establish themselves. Besides, back then, with so many children, renting a house was almost impossible. And so they found out they didn't quite have enough down payment. And they had to go back to the Royal Bank and borrow another $500 towards their down payment. So if you figure that out, they had a loan payment to take care of, they had a mortgage payment to take care of, and they also at that time had a car payment to look after. It was pretty tough. I know that. As a family, we heard that and we could feel that every day, struggling along. Until my dad told us that on such and such a night, you and the older ones have to be home because we're going to have house visitation. And we thought, okay. So we sat there, the elders came in, they talked about whatever, maybe the weather or something else. And then one of them, who had established himself quite well with a good business, pulled out a piece of paper out of his pocket, looked at it, looked at my dad and said, you know, it says here that your givings are too low. I was stunned. I couldn't believe that. I felt so sorry for my dad as he was sitting there. And my dad told him, but yeah, no, that doesn't count. You have to, and whatever else was said. I thought it was terrible. Because we, as especially the older children, knew about the struggles from day to day in the family. It was difficult. And here we are hitting that story, which is almost a little bit hidden, not often preached on. And we see what God is really saying to us. And that's also perhaps what happened in our home many, many years ago, is the reason that I never really felt good about preaching about money, although I was always involved in my ministry and in the congregations I serve in its stewardship program. But here Scripture this morning tells us about a man by the name of Ananias. And if you translate that name, you'll know that it says, God has been gracious. And he was married to a woman by the name of Sapphira, which means beautiful. And they belonged to the church in Jerusalem. That church had grown at that time, history tells us, of about 5,000 people. And we say, wow, that's big. That's good. That's exciting, isn't it? But it wasn't all good, as Scripture reveals to us this morning. Peter was preaching there. And there was also a time of this kind of situation, dishonesty. It was also a time of not knowing how to go on sometime, and administration headaches, etc., because it was a whole new thing. Prior to that, these people went to the temple, dropped their offering in a box, and would leave it at that till the next time. But now this was the Christian church, faced with totally different challenges back then. And part of their calling was to help the poor and the suffering and the elderly and the sick. It says that in chapter 2, they, the Christians, were like family, sharing their food, gave money to those in need, and God added to their number, listen to this, being saved. So things were going great until Ananias and Sapphira had a plan. One night over dinner, I always like to imagine things, how they happen. Ananias found a way and a suggestion how to live up to his name. Remember, God has been gracious. And he looked across the table at Miss Beautiful while enjoying his T-bone steak. And he said, "Guess what, honey? This morning I got an offer for that little piece of land in the north side of the city. I got an offer and it is good." "Wow," she said, "really? How much?" And he said, "Can you believe for that little bit of land, $250,000. "Wow," said Sapphira, "that's great." "Well," said Ananias, sipping his wine, "should we do it?" "Of course," he said. You've been talking for quite a while about buying a bigger, more luxurious boat. Well, this is your chance." "Yeah, but don't you think we should give it all to the church? All of it? Why?" "Well, you heard Reverend Peter's message last Sunday about what our commitment is in the community and in the church, about the many poor people we meet that are in need of food and clothing and medication." "Yeah, I heard that. But give it all? Really? Why?" "By the way, Ananias, did you notice those people that were sitting in front of us last Sunday? When the plate came around, they just passed it on. They didn't put anything on it." "I know that," he said. "But that man lost his job, and it's quite possible he may even lose his house." "Well, okay then. Yeah, sell the land and give the check to the church. You keep your leaky old boat." Now we have a problem. On the other hand, he must have thought, "But do I really have to tell the church how much I sold the land for?" "Of course not," said his wife. "You know, it was our land and it is our money." They bought a boat, the most luxurious boat available. And the balance of that money went to the church. "Yes, why not?" they said to one another. "Yeah, we want to help the poor too, you see, and the hungry and those people in need." And let's be honest, that sure looks good, doesn't it? Better than passing the plate, that's for sure. Obviously, Ananias and Sapphira understood that a lot of support is needed to keep the church going. And I'm sure Ananias and his wife thought that they were as good as Barabbas. Barabbas had a piece of land. He sold it, Scripture tells us, and gave all that money to the church. But then on the other hand, does it matter to other people what we're going to give to the church? Who is to know? Now, I don't know about you, but I can hear Satan say something there. "Yeah, does it matter? Why worry about it? Why worry about how much? God has everything anyway. Enjoy yourself. Buy yourself a boat. Have fun." You see, that's his goal. Always trying to make us stumble. That's what it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be on your guard and stay awake. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack." That's right. That could be you. That could be me. We are called at times to do most unexpected things. When you give to God, is not the matter of a committee in a church. That is strictly between God and you. Always remember, we have a choice. In a church I served, we were preparing for a large renovation. In fact, close to $700,000. That was back in the 80s, an awful lot of money. And one of the members of the church walked into my office one day, and he said to me, "I know you agree what we're going to do with this building, etc. here, but I came to tell you, Reverend, this is a waste of money. In fact, my wife and I have decided we will not give you a penny for it." Sounded kind of threatening to me. So I looked at him and said, "That's okay, John. I guess that's fine with God too." But that wasn't good enough. He came to win, you see. And then he said, "Well, I'll tell you, when we started to plan all this, my wife and I talked about it, and we had decided to put a large gift into that project. But then they were talking about all the extras that came about, even air conditioning this huge building here. And we said, no way, not a penny, nothing at all." I could almost see it in his face. "How does that hit you, preacher?" He must have thought that. And I looked at him, and I said, "The thing is this, John. The Lord doesn't need your money. Not at all." "Yeah, but," he said, "you don't know how much we were planning in the first place to give to the church." "Well, the reason and the answer to that is," I said, "if God wants your money, he'll take that in a split second." He went home. Christ is not interested in for you and me to pay our dues because, well, we belong to a church and that's what we do. Not that way at all. Not ever. You see, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira was that they lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. It was all about themselves, what they wanted, what they could do, what they could give, what they could share, what they could have for themselves. If they had decided to give a certain amount to the church of whatever they were making there, that would have been fine. That's a gift. That will be blessed. That was their choice. Billy Graham, who will be 99 next month, Billy Graham tells a story when he was a student, and him and Ruth were walking to church one Sunday morning, and Ruth said, "Billy, did you bring any money for the offering?" And he said, "No, didn't you bring the dollar?" This was in 1940, so don't get any ideas. "Didn't you bring the dollar?" And she said, "I don't have a dollar." "Don't you have any money?" And he said, "No, well, I have $10, but that's for the groceries this week." And Ruth said, "Put it on the offering plate." "What? The whole amount?" "The whole amount. Put it on there." And so he did. And they were walking back home after the service, and he said to her, "I never ever thought that I would put $10 on the offering plate." "Well, you didn't," she said. Yes, I put it on the plate." "No, our intent was to give $1. That's what we gave today to the Lord's work back in the 40s. Ananias went to church, and he knocked on Reverend Peter's door and said, "I want to present you with a check." And Ananias was imagining Peter would be looking, "What? My goodness, brother, that's a big amount." "Yeah, well, bless you." But instead, Peter said, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? It was your money. It was your land. You could do with that whatever you wanted to use it for. You are pretending now that all of it is written on this check here. It can never be blessed. It doesn't work like that. Ananias dropped dead. And a few hours later, his wife came along. And she knocked on Peter's door and said, "Is my husband here? He left about 3 hours ago, and I thought he should have been home by now, but he's not. Can you tell me where he is?" And Peter said, "Tell me something, Sapphira. That money, was that all that you got for the land?" "Oh, definitely," she said. "Yep, the total amount." "You are testing the Holy Spirit," he said, "because you lied." She also dropped dead. And what this scripture portion is reminding of us here this morning is this: the church is not some kind of a club you want to belong to or a nice religious organization. Never hurts to join such an outfit. It's good to belong. The church, my friends, is where we as God's people come together to celebrate Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who did that for you and for me. The church will never survive because we have money in the bank. The church will survive only when we work and share and live in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And our task, as called in his service, is to live in that hope that we have an eternal promise with him, Lord of the church, that we are in need of his eternal gift, of his hope, of his love, of his mercy. Because we all know you can't buy it. You can't earn it. Too bad. Ananias and Sapphira, they really thought they could. And we, as his children, are reminded from the book of Acts, we ought to walk the walk. And every moment we live, we can see ourselves in the joy of the Lord as his gift, his witnesses. And we will see his light all around us, the Holy Spirit guiding us, his grace, his invitation. And he says, "My child, come to me, and I will give you the real peace and the real rest in my name. That's my gift to you." Can you think of anything better? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I lost my bulletin somehow. Oh, we're going to sing my favorite hymn, 363. Here it is. See what happens to retired preachers in the pulpit? My favorite hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." I know it's yours too.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts and to the Lord receive his blessing, taking it with you into your home. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, who has a gift for all of you, and the power and the strength and the joy of God's Holy Spirit now may fill your heart until that day Jesus Christ will come again. Amen.